The scripture is from Isaiah 40, verses 5 and 9. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good things.
Well, good morning again, church. God is good, isn't he? Well, let's just jump right into our message. And before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to just thank you so much that in all things, you are good. And so, Lord, as we behold you today, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would impress upon our minds the love you have for us. And so, Lord, may we leave this place wanting to turn our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to start by reading something from Christ's Object Lessons. And as we read this, we're going to definitely see a picture of our world today. But hopefully by the end of it, we will also see a picture of a God we want to continue to behold. So, Christ's Object Lessons, page 415. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Would you agree with that? There's a lot of misunderstanding about who and what God is. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. And that, church, is our task, is to make his character known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, the light of his mercy, the light of his truth. Amen? And would you agree with this? From all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and well, maybe even prior, Satan has been trying to cloud our vision of that very same God. In fact, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 4, and 5. And it says this, now the serpent, and of course we know that the serpent was just simply used as a medium to communicate. The serpent didn't know how to talk, but Satan knew how to make the serpent seem like it was talking. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has not God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God had said? You can eat of any tree of the garden except for this one. Just a little twist, and it changes drastically the meaning of what it is that God really intended. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I'm going to translate this. What Satan, through the serpent, was actually saying is, you need to understand that God is a liar. He has been, all of this stuff that he's been saying has been trying to eliminate you as competition to him. He's trying to keep a good woman down. Is what he's really trying to do. And from that point forward, it has been Satan's goal to twist and misrepresent the character of God ever since. We're going to look into this a little bit further, but I will have to say that we as human beings have allowed him too much success in that effort. Would you agree? So when we read an absolute statement in Scripture from 1 John 4, verse 8, And all of us can say this together. God is love. So it doesn't say God is loving. It says his very essence, what he is love. That's his essence. And Satan somehow has convinced us that there has to be conditions on that. But God can't, but maybe I have Is God's love dependent on what we have or have not done? No, that's the good news, because if it has to do with what we have and have not done, then his love is pretty shallow. But not you. Is that true? But not you, but not me, somehow, some way. And the answer to that is no. By the way, I'm going to say this, and let me finish. I've spoken this sermon before, just so that you know. And so I said this, and one person said, "That's not true!" But I wasn't finished yet. And here's the first statement that somebody yelled out about. God cannot love you more. And none of you yelled. So good, all right, good. Success. God cannot love you more. You know what? He will never love you less. See, with God, his love is 100%. I'll use a car example. It's pedal to the metal for God all the time as far as his love for us. And what you do is not something that affects how God loves you and me. That's not how God's love is. His is 100% regardless of circumstance. Now, you and I, that's a different story, because circumstance causes me to kind of go, I don't even like you. You know what? God is far too big for us to stuff him into the box of our humanity. He's far too big. Because if he fit into my box or your box, he'd be a pretty small God, would you agree? He's not that small, not at all. So I have a question for you. Some of you know this name, Roger Bothwell. You know that name? So Roger Bothwell baptized Alana. He married Alana and I. And for a long time before he passed away of cancer, he wrote daily devotionals. And this is from one of his daily devotionals. So it was from a while ago. But I really like this idea. So listen to this. In Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And after he did, and then Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, man proceeded to make God into his image. The farther away from Eden, the more man-like gods became. One really good example of that is Greek mythology. It's just a bunch of huge, buffed-out looking human beings that have godlike powers. And interestingly enough, in Greek mythology, godlike powers are abused all the time. That's not the God we know. That is not the God we know. But if we looked to Jesus as the pattern, then when we would see an absolute perfect, we would see a perfect representation of God himself. Why did Jesus come here, by the way? Because mankind had been painting very poor pictures of God himself for years and generations, painting very poor pictures of God. And Jesus came for one reason, was to repaint the picture back to a beautiful God as opposed to the one that mankind had at times represented. There's many other reasons, but for the sake of today, I want to make certain that we realize that Jesus wanted to paint a very beautiful picture of God, because that's the one that's intended from the word go. And guess what? He wants to paint the same picture in your heart and mine so that we could then represent that to other people as well. So let's go way back into this thing we call the great controversy. Revelation 12 verse 7 says this, "And war broke out in heaven." We all know this verse. "Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Now, we have to make sure of something. I don't feel that God would allow for a clash of swords in heaven. And if you look at that word war, it's the Greek word polemos, where we get the word politics. So let's reread it. "And politics broke out in heaven." Let me ask you, if politics ripped a third of the inhabitants of heaven out of there, do you think politics would continue to rip us apart? Okay, so let's look in our world today, and that's the last I'm going to say about politics. Because politics continues to rip human beings apart, just like it tore heaven apart. But here's what's really interesting, because there's different ways that you can look at this, but there's actually, it's something to where it says to interrogate with a question, and here's the question, is it this or is it that? You must decide. And that's what this polemos means. Is it this or is it that? Or, better stated, is it me or is it him? And that broke out in heaven. You have to decide. Is it me or is it him? And Lucifer said, you have to decide. And he went about trying to get people to make certain that they decided for him and against God. It's a war of ideas, and the question is this. God wants to know, and Satan is demanding, whose camp are you in? And that's the question that all of us have to wrestle with, really. Whose camp are we in? Because ultimately, when it's all said and done, how many camps are there? Just two. Just two. So would you agree with this? That Satan seemed to have a partial short-term victory when he deceived a third of the angels. And by the way, even by appearances, he thought that he had achieved a victory when he actually watched Jesus marched straight to Calvary. It appeared that way. And he said, well, let's just go ahead and make certain we put a guard there. And I'm sure he put his own guard there. And let's seal the tomb. There's something that we need to make sure we don't miss, and that is this. If a third of the angels who used their brains perfectly at the time could fall to the deceptions of the adversary, our little pea brains aren't capable of thinking like theirs did. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever, because the deceptions out there are rampant all over the world. Would you agree? And so if they, using their brains perfectly, and us using lucky, if we use 10% of our brain power, we need the Lord now more than ever. And how is it that we do that? By the word of God, because that's how Jesus overcame when he was here. It is written. It is written. That's how he overcame. So we need to make certain of this. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So let me ask you this, do you think, and this isn't talking about, so we have lions around here, mountain lions. How many of you would like to, just on your own, tangle with one of those? Hand to hand. Well, hand to claw and paw. This is actually like the 400 and some odd pound lion that we're referring to. Would you like to tangle with one of those? And just simply physically, just physically, if in fact Satan was to walk up to that lion, he would absolutely rip that lion apart. Just physically, but also mentally. I don't want to glorify him, but he's so far above and beyond us that we need to make sure that we have the mind of Christ in order to discern as we move forward into the days that we're coming up to. We need to have the mind of Christ so that we can discern the true from the not true. That's why we need to be sober and vigilant. But at the cross, the declaration of God's love was cast to the entire, not just the world, to the entire universe. How far was God willing to go to make certain that the redemption of humankind was assured? Straight to the cross. Now, the one thing we have to make sure that we do is we have to make sure that we look at the cross as something that's empty. Because Jesus isn't on the cross. And Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's our high priest interceding in our behalf. But the cross is an example of how far God was willing to go for his people. That's how much he loves us. That's the depth of his love. That's exhibit A. Satan is a defeated foe. Amen? Satan is a defeated foe, period. End of story. So let me ask you this question. Why is it that he is fighting so hard, knowing if you knew that you had no chance of victory, wouldn't you just stop? There's no way you could ever win. Wouldn't you stop? But have you heard the phrase, misery loves company? Here's what Satan has left. Every step of the way that somebody doesn't choose God and chooses his lies that he presents, the only thing he can do is thumb his nose at God and say, "Got another one that you didn't." That's really all he has left. He wants to somehow exclude people from the kingdom of God, where God said, anybody who chooses me, I want to include in my kingdom. And Satan somehow tries to convince us human beings that there is some reason why you should be excluded. And God said, there's no reason why you should be excluded, because the invitation is to everybody. And from the very beginning, Satan has been doing something where he's been putting attributes to God's character that are actually his own. Have you ever had a situation where you somebody comes and they're doing all these accusatory things, and then you look deeper into the situation and you discover the very one who was doing the accusing was actually the one that was guilty of what they were accusing of? Have you ever been involved in that? God is coercive. God doesn't have good motives toward you. God is forceful. He's vindictive. Those are the accusations that are coming from Satan. Do you notice that he's actually accusing God of utilizing the very same tactics that he does with us human beings? And we need to make certain that we see the difference, because God is none of those. He's none of those, because Satan is a liar and the father of them. Amen? But Satan has been trying to distort from the very beginning our understanding of the character of God. And unfortunately, has he been successful? So let me ask you a question. The very largest tornado, and I'm not talking about like class 5, class 6, the very largest tornado actually has a common name. Do you know what it's called? I'll give you a hint. It's the very finger of God. As if God just stirred up that tornado and said, let's just watch it destroy all of the Midwest. The finger of God. That's a common name for the very highest class of tornado. Tsunami. The common name for it. By the way, that's a Japanese word. And some guy said, well, he spoke Japanese, and he said the name tsunami actually means serial, which means generic wave. But the Japanese people got hit in the late 1700s by a massive tsunami, and they commonly call the tsunami the wave of God. Like God just splashed the ocean and said, let's go ahead and just flood a big portion of Japan. You come around the corner and there's a cow standing in the way. Your insurance company is going to call it a act of God. Or there's a huge flood and you have to come and they have to classify what happened to your home. It was an act of God. I have to tell you something. If I was blamed as many times as God has been, I would have a big complex as I walked around this earth. But God just continues to do what he does, which is in love, seek us. All right, so I am going to pet peeve a little bit. Can I do that? I have heard people, when somebody dies, well, the good Lord took them. Or, that was God's will. Or how about this one? The good Lord must have needed them more than we needed them. Have you heard any of those? And every single one of them is not the God that I know. I mean, think about this for a second. God says, you know what? I know you love your family member, but I'm just going to pluck them right out of you because I need them more than you because I need one more voice in the angelic choir. I told you I was going to pet peeve for a little bit. That is a pet peeve, and that is something that is so inaccurate aimed at God. I'll tell you, the good Lord took two people that we know of. Which were the two? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And Elijah. Good motives there. Not just simply because, you know, I need him more than you do. We have to make certain that we, every step of the way, we keep God's character intact when we speak of him and when others speak of him. Sometimes we have to step forward and defend God. So the idea of the good Lord took him, there's no good about that, by the way. The good Lord, no, he's not good if he just simply takes him arbitrarily. That's not the God that I know, and that's not the way God functions. Amen? All right, enough pet peeving. So, by the way, what is God's will ultimately, or what is our destiny as human beings, as created beings? Have you ever thought about that question? What is God's will for us ultimately? Why did he even create us? For how long? We were created for eternity with our Creator. In fact, we were never meant to experience death. And I think I've said this before, I'm going to say it one more time, and that's why death has so much sting, because we weren't hardwired to ever experience it. And our very physiology can't handle death itself, because we were never meant to experience it. And God says, if you will accept salvation in Christ, guess what? You'll never have to experience it ever again. And that's good news. That is the good news. And he says, would you like to fulfill what I created you for anyway? I would. Eternity with him? Amen, let's do it. But in giving us this thing called freedom of choice, free moral agency, you think he took on a big risk with us? He did. But that's the love that God has also. Because he loved us so much that he says, I want to give you free moral agency so that you have the right to choose me. So since I'm looking here at Susan with her smile on her face, when Dave proposed to you, he did it with a gun to your head and said, you better love me or else. And you said, yes, sir. Right? You said that, right? No. Dave's like, oh, he caught me. No. That's not how it works. You discover the person. You get to know the character. You fall in love with them and you say, let's spend the rest of our days together. That's how God wants it to be with him too. There you go. There you go, Susan. That's how it works. He didn't take it away, and there was a choice that was made way back when in Genesis chapter 3. But God, in advance, had already said, and here's the plan of salvation. Before there was ever a sin, there was a plan in place to make certain that it was taken care of. So when the question pops up, well, let me share something real quick. I had a patient that, because I used to do physical therapy. Hey, by the way, Sherman, did you know that October is also National Physical Therapy Month? Yeah, so you're a physical therapist and you didn't know that. October is also National Physical Therapy Month. So I used to do physical therapy, so you're appreciating me for what I used to do and what I'm doing now, both. So, and make sure and hug Sherman before you go, because he's a PT. Appreciate your local physical therapist. Anyway, this commercial's over. But this patient of mine, as I was talking to her, I don't remember the details of the conversation itself, but she said something that caused me to finally say, can I just ask a question? When something goes right for you, who gets the credit for it? And she said, well, I do. I made the choice. I said, oh, okay. I said, can I just ask one follow-up question? Okay, yeah, sure. And I said, when something goes wrong, Who gets blamed for when something goes wrong? And without a second's hesitation, she said, God does. And I went, so if in fact God gets the credit when you've made this type of choice, but you get the credit when you've made this type of choice, either way, it's a result of your choice. Well, I'm going to have to think about for that a little bit. When she was there for therapy, she wasn't there for me to talk this stuff. But the truth of the matter is that either way, it's our choice. And God allows us to choose whichever direction we choose. Why would God let that happen? Why did God put me through that? You know what? We can place the blame where it's supposed to go, and that is this. The author of sin, the author of confusion, the author of all things that come as a result of sin is none other than Satan himself. Let's not lose this, and that is the character of God must stay exonerated by us, his people. Amen? It must stay exonerated because the character of God is intact. Our characters need to be changed by him, but his character is perfect. I believe this. It causes God extreme great pain to watch all the stuff that goes on down here. Well, where was God in that? I believe he was shedding tears when that happened to a family member. I believe he shed tears when it happened to this or that or whatever. I won't go into the graphic details, but people have experienced bad stuff on this earth. Why did God let that happen? God didn't do it. It's Satan that caused the twisted mind to be able to do stuff like that. And we need to make certain that we keep God's character intact through all of this stuff. We need to make sure we understand what the gospel is. So now let me ask you, in your mind, in short, what is the gospel? And that's a tough question to actually be able to synthesize it all down to this small little, what is the gospel? Say that louder.
He wants me, he loves me, and wants me to live.
Okay, yeah. What'd you say? Love of Christ, okay. Okay, good. Because all of those are character issues. And God's character is still intact. So here's mine. Simple answer. God's love and character as revealed in the personhood of Jesus Christ. That's just my simple version of it. So I want to look at, and this is something that we as Adventists especially have really looked into this verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want to look at this verse. As we look through this verse, let's look at it in terms of goals from whoever it is that's being referred to. The goals of them. So, if our gospel is veiled, that's goal number one. It is veiled, again, to those who are perishing. That's goal number two. For somebody to perish, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, that's goal number three. And goal number four is this, who do not believe. So those first four goals are the goals of Satan for you and for me. That the gospel would be something that's veiled, that's covered, that we can't see through it. And he ultimately wants us to be so veiled that we perish. And we are blind to him. And we simply don't believe in him anymore. You like those goals? Those aren't good goals. Well, now let's look at some more goals. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's a good goal, don't you think? That the image of Christ and the glory of God would shine upon every single one of us and everybody we make contact with. Much better goals. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's another goal. I want light to shine into darkness. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You like those goals much better? That the light of Christ would shine to the world. I like those much better. I like God's goals in this much, much better. So our scripture reading for today, let's look at that. So, and I'm going to read it as more of a literal translation. So I want to look at one word, the glory of. The glory of, if we translated it correctly, it can actually say glory, pull glory out, and plug in character. Because the glory, that word, could be translated character. And if we look at good tidings, that would be kind of the Old Testament equivalent of the gospel. So I'm going to actually do a little bit of editorial liberty, if you don't mind. The character of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So it's part of our job as we move forward is to make certain that we declare the proper character of God. The character of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. O Zion, you who bring the gospel, get up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring the gospel, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, and here is our proclamation as God's people, behold your God. That is our proclamation. Behold your God. And I will have to say this. Don't behold me. Don't behold mankind. Because I will tell you, if we're around each other long enough, here's something that's going to happen. I'm going to, and you in turn are going to fail me. I will fail you at some point in time as a human being. I will fail you. So forgive me in advance. And you will fail me and you will fail other people. But guess what? God never fails. Period. And so our proclamation is, behold your God. Now mind you, can we be a good representative of God as we walk this earth? We should be. We should be. But our proclamation isn't behold me. Behold him. So how is it that we, as Christians, behold him? John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. How do we behold him? Through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. That's something that's key. In order for us to deliver, we have to first receive. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You think scriptures are key to this? I think the scriptures are really key to this. And why is all of that according to the scriptures important? Because to the best of my knowledge, the scriptures have never failed. Because the spirit that motivated the writers of the scriptures has never, ever failed. Ever. So do you think that according to this, that somehow the scriptures are important? What happens when we get distracted and busy? And by the way, I'm very capable of being too much of both. What happens, usually this starts to lose its place in our day-to-day life. And then Satan goes, you know what, just keep running from it. You're just too busy. Or, you know, as of this point in time, you've been maybe far enough away from it. Don't even go back to it. And God's saying, come back anytime. Because that's where we see Jesus. So what should happen to us when we behold him? John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So somehow, some way, discipleship happens when we look at this word and we then become disciples of Jesus himself. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Everybody tell me. It shall make you free. The truth will make you free. And I have to tell you, so I there was an office manager. I got to be pretty good friends with her. She said to me, you know, you Adventists, all you guys do is give up the good stuff. That's all you do. And I said, well, like what? Like bacon and ham. I mean, the risk of trichinosis. No, seriously, she said, I mean, it's like, she did say bacon and ham. I don't remember all the details. She said some other stuff, but I remember she said that, and I'm just like, okay. You know what? I don't believe that God works on the principle of just taking stuff away for the sake of taking stuff away. I believe God works on the replacement principle. Because if, in fact, we give something up, I believe he gives us something so much better than he ever asked us to give up. And so for her, I'm just like, he's not asking me to give something up that would just be so much better for me anyway. And her response was, whatever. But that's okay. That's okay. Because to me, it's not something that is some chore. Because God says, you know what? If you would just say, be willing to give up this, look at this. And you're like, oh, wow, that's so much better. So it's not about, it says the truth will make you free. Not in bondage. One quick story, a friend of mine, his father-in-law was struggling with quitting smoking. And he made the point to his son-in-law, who's a friend of mine, and he said, you know, all this stuff, I'm not in bondage to that. And you're the one that actually, you have all these restrictions on you. And so my friend says, give me one of those cigarettes. And he goes, you would take one? Hey, I could choose to do whatever I want. And he goes, really? He said, hey, there's freedom in Christ. Yeah, sure, give me one. By the way, he didn't smoke a cigarette. But his point was, there is freedom of choice in the presence of God. I don't feel like I'm in bondage. And his point was, right now you're in bondage to that addiction. Praise the Lord, actually, with my friend's help, his father-in-law is now completely free of smoking. And you know what's interesting? He feels free. He feels free. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we're on this journey of just going from faith to faith. And the Lord's saying, you know what? I want you to be on a journey of growing and growing and growing in me. That's why we're called to the scriptures. So we have to make sure of something, though, that we look at the scriptures not as just a big bunch of information. Scripture is not meant to be informational. Scripture is meant to be transformational. That's what the scriptures are supposed to be. It's not just simply, I mean, if I could recite to you the entirety of the New Testament, but I'm no closer to Christ, what good is that? It's just, I have a whole bunch of head knowledge, but I haven't been converted. The scriptures are supposed to actually convert us and help us to realize who God is and how much he wants to change us. Even as we walk this earth, before he changes us in the twinkling of an eye. We all, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory, the character of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So we're being transformed from character to character. From the old man's character that had really, really poor thoughts, really poor intentions, and we're being transformed into the character of God himself. There's a principle that says, by beholding, we become changed. And if we behold him, guess what? We go from glory to glory, from the old man's character to the new man's character. Do any of you have pure characters? Yeah, me neither. But God says that I will, if you allow me to, I will infuse divinity straight into your humanity. And we can go through a process of godly change. I want to share a story with you. There's a story that's told about Edward, Prince of Wales, somebody who has all of the British Islands in me. When I hear stories about Ireland or Scotland or Wales, I have to share it. So Edward, Prince of Wales, he visited England, and there was a hospital that housed 36 injured and some disfigured war veterans. And so he wanted to go by and greet and show his appreciation to these war veterans. And so as he stopped by each of 29 beds, he shook hands, he just really expressed his thanks and encouraged them as they were kind of convalescing from all that they had been through as a result of war. And so the nurse says, okay, it's time to go. And he said, you told me that there were 36 that lived here. And I've counted 29. And she says, oh, don't insist on the other 7. And he said, oh, but I do. And so the nurse took him and he greeted each of them, but they definitely looked much worse than the previous 29. And so the nurse said, it's time to go. But he had only seen 35. And he said, 36 live here, and I've only seen 35. And she said, sir, please, no one sees that one. Please, please, don't insist on this. And he said, oh, but I do. I insist. I want to see all of them, including that one. And as he walked around the corner, his face just went completely white, because there, laying on that bed, was somebody who was almost unrecognizable as a human being, but still alive. And after he got over that initial shock, and as tears were streaming down his cheeks, he reached down and said a kind word, and he kissed that lump of human flesh. And here's where the story doesn't completely stay exactly the same. Because here's what happened. We deserved to be that lump of human flesh according to our sin. That's what we deserved. And by the way, we are casualties of war. You know, us Adventists call it the great controversy, and it is a great one. But here's something that happened. Instead of us becoming that lump of unrecognizable human flesh, did you know that when the scripture says that Jesus' visage was marred, according to the King James Version, do you know what that means? He was actually beat to the point to where he was unrecognizable from his previous form. That's what Jesus went through for you and for me, even before he got to the cross. His visage was marred. He was actually changed to the point to where they couldn't even recognize him anymore. Jesus didn't just come to this earth. He became the casualty of war. He became that for you and for me. And why did he do it? Because he wanted us to be reestablished as royalty in his kingdom. That's why he did it. Now here's something. From the very minute that Satan began to accuse God, we have no recorded official rebuttal from God himself. Now we as human beings, if any of you were having your character questioned, if I was having my character questioned, what would we do? Hey! And then you come in and you defend yourself. You know what? If you read through the scriptures, there is not one single official written rebuttal from God himself. Now here is this. You know what he did? He just simply said, I'm going to send Jesus himself. That's God's rebuttal. That's God's rebuttal. And he says, if you would look to Jesus, you would actually see my character personified on this earth. That is his exhibit A for the accusations that Satan had against him. Never once did he get defensive. He just simply said, I'm sending Jesus. And Jesus said, send me, I'll willingly go. And you know what I will say? That's enough. It's enough. And then when he says, and by the way, look to that hill called Calvary and see how far the love of God's willing to go for lost humanity. That's the character and the love of God. Personified. That's good enough, don't you think? It's sufficient. That's why, when it's all said and done, that the entirety of the universe will bow the knee and say, God is just. Jesus himself is the reason that the entirety of the universe will acknowledge God is just. I'd like to leave us with a challenge, and that is this. From this point forward, let's behold our God. Let's behold our God, and we can be changed into his image. Amen. Don't behold me. Behold the God of Scripture. Behold the loving Creator God who formed each and every one of us. And let's do this. Let's make sure that we let that shine so that other people can see God in us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much that only you are perfectly righteous. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are also perfectly just. And Lord, I just pray as we leave this place that you would just send your Spirit to just put in our minds a deeper and deeper desire to walk with you, to search your scriptures. And Lord, to exonerate your character everywhere we go. Because your character is amazingly beautiful, and help us, Father, to keep that intact as we walk this earth. And Father, I just pray that by beholding, we might become changed too. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.